Some of you might remember the board game Trivial Pursuit. How many of you even have that in a closet somewhere? When was the last time you pulled it out? It's been a while, right? Trivial Pursuit. The peak of that game's popularity was back in 1983 to 1985, when over 30 million board games were produced. And they distributed them all around the world. And for years, it was all the rage. I remember playing it when I was a kid. The game was popular because it tested your memory. It tested your memory about all kinds of facts. Facts that were divided up into six categories, if you remember what those categories were. Facts about geography and entertainment, history, everybody loves history, art, science, would have done well with science, and sports, which I don't think too many of us would have done very well with. For the most part, the facts were just trivia. That was sort of in the name, trivia. Things that you might know, but hardly ever use, except to win Trivial Pursuit, right? So what filled up your mind and your memory this week? Was it trivial things? Things that you often just kind of worry about? Or were they useful things? And don't just think about things that you had to do to get ready for your day each day this week or for even Christmas, which is fast approaching. Even though all of those things may have been useful things to remember and perhaps even important things to remember, what things filled up your mind and memory in terms of who and what you are as a creation of Almighty God? Did you remember, as we learned from last Sunday, did you remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Did you remember to honor and fear Him? Did you remember to love and submit to Him? Did you remember to believe in Him? I pray and trust that you did, because one day in the not too distant future, all of you will meet your Creator face to face. It's better to meet Him now in your heart and be ready for Him in that day. Because you'll only be ready to meet Him if you remember and respond to Him in the right way. See, to remember your Creator is not a trivial matter. In fact, it's one of the most important things that you will ever remember in the course of your life. Well, this morning, as we continue our series on what we are to remember, please turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, if you're not there already. Back in July, Psalm 77 was our psalm for the week. We read it, we sang it, like we did this morning, and hopefully we learned some things from it. Brother John shared from this psalm. Well, in the middle of this psalm, it was written and composed by Asaph. Now, Asaph was the primary worship leader of God's people during the reign of that famous King David over 3,000 years ago. So this psalm, and many others like it, come to us from over 3,000 years ago, and yet its message still is relevant to us today. Well, in the middle of this psalm, Asaph makes this resolution, beginning there in verse 11 of Psalm 77. He says, I will remember. I will remember what? The works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. So the theme of these verses is clearly the wonderful works of God. Of course, creation is one of His wonderful works, but there are many, many others. But He performs all of His works so that you and I might remember those works, and that through those works, you will remember Him. You will remember the Lord. You will remember that Creator today in your life. And so to remember the works of the Lord is also not a trivial thing. It's one of those useful, most important things in your life. So this morning, make the same resolution as Asaph did. Make his song your song, as you too remember the works of the Lord. Because the first thing that we see from this psalm is a conviction from the works of the Lord. If you're following along in your message guide, that's the first point. The conviction from the works of the Lord. It's a conviction which we find in the first three verses, which is Asaph's own introduction to this psalm. So picking up there in verse 1, Asaph says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. It's clear from these verses that the soul of Asaph was troubled. And in his introduction to this psalm, he describes his trouble and even what he did with that trouble in reverse order. Because in the very first verse, he describes the resolution to his trouble. This sort of is the end before the beginning. The resolution to his trouble. He cried unto the Lord with his voice when he was in trouble, and he prayed to the Lord and found his refuge in him. So again, he puts the end of the story right here at the beginning. But then in verse 2, he starts to dig a little deeper into his own trouble, his own soul. And we find the range of his trouble in verse 2. That is, how deeply he felt the pain and the sorrow of his trouble. He said there, it ceased not. And his soul refused to be comforted. Now, I think we've all felt a little like Asaph felt at some point in our lives. Perhaps you felt like there was no end in sight for your suffering. Our family is going through a time of trouble right now. My godly uncle, Uncle Bill, is coming to the last days of his own life. And it's a sorrowful thing. I'm not able to be there to see him and to encourage the family. Perhaps I've already seen him the last time I ever will in this world. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of pain. Maybe not physical pain, but soul pain. And sometimes we feel like there's no end in sight for our suffering, whether it's physical suffering or emotional suffering or even financial struggles. But the suffering of Asaph was different, wasn't it? His pain and his sorrow was a spiritual pain and a spiritual sorrow. Even though it did affect him physically, as we will see, and emotionally as well. Because in verse 3, Asaph describes the very reason for his trouble. That is, in his own words, I remembered God. I remembered God and was troubled. You see, Asaph was a smart guy. He had a good memory. He remembered God. Now, I know that after Trivial Pursuit became such a hot item, they started making takeoffs of Trivial Pursuit like they usually do. And they actually had a Bible edition of Trivial Pursuit. And Asaph probably would have been one of those that did really well in the Bible version of Trivial Pursuit. Because he remembered God. He knew a lot about God. He would have remembered that God was his creator. And that as creator, God was present in this world. God was perfect and powerful. But at this point in his life, Asaph took no comfort in this memory of God, did he? He says, I remembered God and was troubled. You see, his memory of God and God's greatness was actually the very cause of Asaph's spiritual, emotional trouble. Now, why would his thoughts of God trouble him so? You'd think, well, if he knows God and he's thinking about God, it should be an encouraging thing. It should be a positive thing. But it wasn't. Well, perhaps it was because of the same reason that you and I become troubled with our own thoughts of God. You see, as we were going through Psalm 139 and Brother John was describing the power of God and the presence of God and all of his wonderful works, you know, sometimes those thoughts of God aren't that encouraging to us. But why? It's when you're not close to God. It's when, through your own sin and spiritual neglect, you don't want to be close to God. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if you don't know Him and believe in Him. And so, the more you know about God, if you're apart from God, the more troubling that can be to your soul. Edward Payson writes this, "If our hearts and consciences condemn us, it is impossible to remember Him, remember God, without being troubled." You see, Asaph, like the rest of us, was prone to wander from his God. He was prone to leave the God he loved. And for a time, there in verse 3, Asaph even complained to God, and his spirit was overwhelmed because of these thoughts of God. Now, it is important for us to know God. It is important for you to remember these truths about God, but there should be more in your memory about God as well. You need to remember the works of God. You need to remember the works of the Lord, because if you don't, your feelings of conviction about God can then turn to, number two, feelings of confusion about the works of the Lord. Confusion. Asaph continues in verse 4 to describe what this trouble did to his soul. He says, "Thou, to God, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Selah. When there is trouble in your heart, whatever the cause may be, it often will bring about confusion in your heart about God and about your relationship with him. That's what happened to Asaph. And the trouble in your heart can actually affect you physically and render you sleepless. Asaph even felt like God was withholding sleep from his eyes there in verse 4 when he says, "Thou, God, holdest mine eyes waking." Perhaps God was trying to get his attention by withholding sleep from his eyes to draw him back to himself. Have you ever had a restless and a sleepless night? Maybe you had that last night. Maybe you struggled with that. Have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, the Lord was holding up your eyes himself to get your attention and try to speak to your soul? Perhaps the Lord is doing to you what he did with Asaph. But you know, this trouble in your heart can also affect your mind. It can render you not just sleepless, but even speechless, like it did to Asaph. There in verse 4 again, he says, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." If you can't speak, all you have left are groans and sighs. We've all been in hospitals or in nursing homes where that's all you can hear. Going down the hallway, someone in pain, and there's no words for that trouble, no words for that pain, and all you hear are the sighs and the groans and even the cries. But can't the Lord hear those too? Can't the Lord hear your sighs and groans? Another psalm, Psalm 102, verse 19 and 20 says, "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death." You know, God can hear your groans and sighs. When your trouble is so much that you can't even speak, let those sighs and groans go before God. But you know, the trouble in your heart can also affect your emotions and render you songless. Even though Asaph was the worship leader of the church at that time, and even though Asaph could recall to remembrance his song in the night, that was the past. What about the present? He remembered better times. Where were those songs now? He remembered times of joy and times for celebration and times to sing. But you know what happened to that old melody? It now was playing in a minor key upon an instrument that was out of tune, producing sour notes to his own memory. Maybe you remember better times. Maybe you remember celebrations. Maybe you remember those songs in the night. But it doesn't seem to come out today. Those troubles are what God often uses to get our attention, to draw us back to him. And so the trouble in his own heart further rendered him solutionless. Solutionless. He had questions. The questions that are in verses 7 through 9 are questions that we often have. And yet, one very fascinating thing about these questions that we're about to read again is God has already answered these questions in his word. But the problem with Asaph is that his faith in those answers was weak. if not altogether dead, because of his trouble. Isn't that what happens to us sometimes when we're going through these troubling things in our life? We start to have questions. We start to have concerns. We start to wonder about God and his greatness and his goodness. If God is so great, why can't he change the situation? Or if God is so good, why am I in this situation to begin with? So he wondered to himself these questions. Maybe you've thought these too. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Maybe you felt cast off, or maybe feel so today. Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now, the theologian among us will look at all those questions and answer them for Asaph. He would say, of course the Lord does not cast forever. Of course the Lord is favorable. He's always gracious. That is his nature. His promises never fail. When God makes a promise, he is able also to perform it. Haven't you read your Bibles? But where is your faith in these answers? Where is your faith in God's word? You know, when you don't remember the works of the Lord, you too may experience these same kind of confusing questions. It's kind of like that famous poem that was turned into a song that some people have now on their walls. Maybe you do. Titled Footprints in the Sand. Footprints in the Sand. Even though a child of God may only see one set of footprints during their trials, during their testings, and during their troubles, you know the poem. You might start to question and wonder, where were you, God? With the same questions as Asaph. You need to remember, as that poem says, that it was then that he carried you. That's why you see only one set. That's why you have these questions. That's why you wonder. God wasn't gone. He was the one there. He is ever present with his people. And that is why, number three, there needs to be more and more contemplation on the works of the Lord. Here's the turning point in the psalm and the turning point in Asaph's heart. Contemplation, beginning in verse 10. We read this earlier. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. The solution to your own conviction, the solution to your own confusion, is like Asaph, to remember the works of the Lord. Remember the works of the Lord. Now, how can you remember the Lord and his works when you feel like that you're still in that horrible pit and that your feet are stuck in that miry clay? Well, it all begins with a perception of the works of the Lord. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of time. And it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to remember the works of the Lord, does it? No. All it takes is just one thought. All it takes is one notion. All it takes is one recollection. And the seed of that one memory about God and his work in your life can sprout and flourish into a fruitful vine. So in times of trouble, and even in times of temptation, this would apply if you're struggling with sin in your life, just think of one thing that God has done and hang on to that thought. Hang on to that thought like nothing else matters in this world, because in truth, nothing else does matter. Everything else is trivia except those thoughts of God. Just like Asaph did when he resolved and said three times, I will remember. Again, verse 10, I will remember. Verse 11, I will remember. Again, verse 11, I will remember. Make Asaph's resolution your own resolution. I will remember the works of the Lord. In fact, we're getting close to the season where people start making New Year's resolutions, right? I remember my brother was doing this for a while, and one time he came up with the resolution to end all resolutions. He said, I resolve to never make another New Year's resolution. And I think he's probably kept that resolution. He just thought it was fruitless. Because how many times do we keep those resolutions? This is a resolution you need to make. This is a resolution that you can keep by God's grace and through His strength. Remember the works of the Lord. But then let those memories expand into a pondering of His work. A pondering. Again, in verse 12, Asaph continues, I'm not just going to think, I'm going to meditate. Meditate also of all thy work. Christian meditation has fallen on hard times because I think people don't really understand what Christian meditation is all about. Meditation as a Christian is not emptying your mind so that the devil and others can fill it with other thoughts. Nor is Christian meditation turning your thoughts inward like you might hear when you're taking a yoga class. No, Christian meditation is turning your thoughts upward and pondering the Lord and His will, His word, and His works. That's what Christian meditation is all about. It's thinking upward. It's thinking about God. And you know what happens when you do that? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It doesn't mean all those problems and those troubles will go away, but it puts things in their proper perspective. And then those questions will turn to answers that you find in the Word that you are pondering and meditating upon. John Gill writes this, meditation on the works of God is sweet. It's sweet, pleasant, and profitable. It's more profitable than anything else you might set your mind and thoughts upon. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that set their mind on things that they think will profit them in this world. They set their minds on their jobs or their families. They set their minds on conveniences or even on hobbies that they enjoy. And yes, there might be some pleasure. There might be some profit. But there is nothing more profitable than meditating on the works of the Lord. Because the works of the Lord are a vast treasury for the memory of God's people. I used to work at a bank, and you remember that. But for the longest time, I was a teller. And it was kind of fun working with people's money, because I got to hold a lot of it in my hands. I remember one time we went to the safe, and we were moving stuff around, and I had in my hands literally $100,000 in cash. Now, why do people rob banks? Because they know that that's where the money is, right? There's a treasury there. A treasure full of money. But you know, by the way, if you rob a bank, you won't get all that. Right, Michelle? We have ways. But when you go to the storehouse and the treasury of God's works, it's far greater because you can remember all of those works because they're given to us in His Word. They're given to us through the testimonies of God's own people. And when you ponder and meditate on them, they will grow. They will not soon disappear. But another way to enhance those memories is what Asaph also does there in verse 12. It's a proclaiming of God's work. A proclaiming. Again, verse 12, Asaph couldn't keep his memories to himself. He committed himself to not just meditate on them, but then to what? Talk of thy doings. To talk of them. And guess who he talks to? He talks to God. When he says to God, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You know what God loves to hear from the voices and the hearts of His people? He loves to hear you tell Him what you know about Him, what you love about Him, what you appreciate about Him. And He loves to hear you recount to Him His wonderful works in this world and to you. But then Asaph doesn't leave it there in prayer. He talks to God's people and he says, who is so great a God as our God? Who is so great a God as our God? He didn't just talk to God, he talked to others. One of the best ways to remember the Lord and His work in your own life is to recount them to the Lord and to others. Maybe you've had this problem before. It's something I have faced and still do. Have you ever had a quiet time with the Lord in the morning and then forgot what you learned by the end of the day? Oh, I have. In fact, I've read a couple pages this last week, and my mind was elsewhere. And I was reading some pages of a devotional, and within just a few minutes after I read it, I forgot what I'd read. Even though when I read it, I had a smile on my face because it was encouraging to me. But why? Well, here's something you can do. Here's a solution to that problem. Pray it back to the Lord. Right then, right there, pray it back to the Lord, and then proclaim it to someone else that day, and you will not soon forget those memories yourself. But what happens when you do contemplate the works of the Lord in this way, by that little perception, and then that long pondering, and then proclaiming it to others? What happens? Number four, God Himself will provide a consolation, a comfort in His own works. A consolation in the works of the Lord. And that's what we see in verses 14 through the end of this psalm, where Asaph says, "Thou art the God that doest wonders." Wonders. "Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And so he stops abruptly. You know, the more Asaph remembered the works of the Lord, the more he realized that all God's works are wonders. Aren't they? All God's works are wonders. God does not do small things. All His things are wondrous and great. And so his troubled soul was encouraged by these wonderful works of God. Asaph was comforted by the work of the Lord's deliverance that we just read. The deliverance that he summarizes for us there in verse 15 when he says this simple phrase, "Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people." Now, if you know anything about your Old Testament history, Asaph is looking back to the time of God's people's redemption from their bondage in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. And God was developing this new nation, but they became slaves to the Egyptians. And they struggled, they were troubled, but God redeemed them. God redeemed them. God brought them out from slavery and took them to the promised land. Now, what does that deliverance have to do with us? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them," all those old people from thousands of years before, all those Old Testament saints, "the Lord let all those things happen unto them for ensamples," for examples. So basically he's saying the deliverance of God's people from Egypt back then is really an illustration and an object lesson of a greater deliverance that he has reserved and accomplished for his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption of God's people from Egypt is just a picture, an object lesson of God's deliverance from your sin through Jesus Christ. You see, when you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from your sin, He redeems you like He redeemed them. And He delivers you from the bondage of sin and death and the bondage of Satan himself. The truth is, we were like those Jews. We think we're free when we can do what we want, when we want, how we want. But the truth is, you're not free. You're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to those pleasures of this world. You're in bondage to the devil himself. And you need God's deliverance. But when you do receive that deliverance, you then can remember the work of the Lord every single day of your life. Have you been delivered from your own bondage? Have you cried out to the Lord, "Save me. Save me. I need to be redeemed. I need freedom, true freedom in Christ. I need you. I need forgiveness of my sin." If you've not done that, why not? That's why Jesus came. He came to redeem us from our sin. And then when He does, never get over it. I think so often we as Christians forget about the works of the Lord. Instead of making this resolution, this firm resolution, "I will remember the works of the Lord," especially this work of deliverance and redemption, that'll give you comfort. You can also be comforted by the work even of the Lord's destruction, like Asaph did when he describes not just what the Lord did for his people, but how the Lord rescued his people from Pharaoh in verses 16 through 18. He describes in detail. In fact, he's quite the poet. And he knew it, right? He actually uses poetry and imagery to give the sea, the Red Sea, characteristics like he would a human being. But not only did God use those piled up waters of the Red Sea for his people to walk across dry land to wreak havoc and destruction on the army of Pharaoh when they came and crushed them, he also shows us that God used the power of rain and the power of thunder, the power of his lightning, the power of an earthquake. In Deuteronomy 26:8, Moses remembered the works of the Lord himself and described their deliverance this way. He said, "The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders." And do you know, the work of the Lord's judgment and even the work of the Lord's destruction of those Egyptian foes was a great source of comfort to God's people. And it still is. Do you know that Jesus will judge and reign in this world? Jesus Christ will judge and bring about the final destruction of all our enemies and all your enemies with his mighty hand and with his outstretched arm. Jesus will destroy with everlasting destruction all sin. Praise God. All death. Praise God. All disease. All sorrow, all pain. He will destroy even the very source of all of these things, the devil himself. You go back to Revelation 20, the very last couple of pages of the Bible. It says these comforting words. "And the devil that deceived us was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so even the destructive work of God, the destructive work of Christ to judge the devil and all his minions is the work of the Lord. Remember that. Remember that the next time you are confronted with these foes and you are confronted with these enemies. Remember it. Take comfort in it. For the coming of the Lord to do all of this draweth nigh. But in the meantime, you can also take comfort in another work of the Lord, and that is the work of the Lord's direction. The work of the Lord's direction, which Asaph also remembered in verses 19 and 20. When he says to the Lord, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in these great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron." As Charles Spurgeon once described it, the smiter of Egypt was the shepherd of Israel. The strong hand to destroy their enemies is the same strong hand to lead his people through the wilderness of this life. This is still the work of the Lord, isn't it? This is still the work of the Lord every day in your life when you believe in him and belong to him. He directs and shepherds you in his own path and according to his own ways. And he does so through the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gave his own life for his sheep. And that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though many times, like Asaph, it may seem to you like, he says there at the end of that chapter, the end of that psalm, may seem to you like his footsteps are not known. Footprints in the sand, right? In the troubles of your life, like Asaph, you may only see one set of footprints. Remember this. It was then that the Lord carried you. So go to him. Remember him. Will you resolve today to remember the works of the Lord? Because the way the Lord worked in the past is the way the Lord works in the present. He's consistent. He's faithful. He is not like an investment that you might make in the stock market. You know, perhaps you have something in a 401k or you've invested in different places. With every investment you make, you get a prospectus. Maybe it's by email now, but you get this booklet that tells you about the investments. And they want you to buy this investment. They want you to put your money here, but everyone has this caveat, has this caution. It will say, past performance is no guarantee of future results. You've seen it. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. Not so with the Lord. Not so with His works. Because the work of the Lord reveals the will of the Lord, which never changes. And when you remember this truth, it will bring you great comfort and great consolation when your soul is troubled and overwhelmed. It was the works of the Lord that took Asaph from the deep valley of spiritual conviction and confusion to the mountaintop heights of contemplation in the Lord, and then comfort from the Lord. And the works that he contemplated were his works of deliverance, direction, and even judgment, even destruction. And they can do the same for you today. So remember those works. Make this your resolution. Psalm 77:14. I will remember the works of the Lord. Say that to yourself today. Say that to yourself this week. I will remember the works of the Lord. Because more than anything else you might fill your memory with, and there's a lot that you will, God's works are most worthy to be remembered. Because His works are not trivial. Not in the least. I will remember the works of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the privilege that we've had to see from this psalm of Asaph, a psalm that often describes our own situation and our own feelings and our own troubles, and maybe even our own questions. Oh, Lord, I pray that we will not just remain in that state of conviction and confusion, but instead, Lord, our troubles will propel us to think about Your work, even if it's just one work. Because we know that that work, whatever it is, whatever it may be, is a wonderful work. And that thought, Lord, will bring us apart from thinking about ourselves and our own situations and putting it where it belongs on You. Because, Lord, we know that a mind that is stayed on You is one that is truly blessed. And, Lord, I pray that those thoughts, those memories will compound, and that, Lord, the work will turn into works. And those works will turn into wonders as we behold Your glory in what You've done to this world, of what You've done to our church, and Lord, what You've done to my own heart, to my own soul. Oh Lord, help me to remember the works of the Lord. Help us to remember the works of the Lord. Help us to remember the work of deliverance. When Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to pay the penalty, our penalty, for our own sin, and all He calls on us to do is to believe on Him, to trust in Him. It's not of works of righteousness which we do, but according to Your mercy that You save us. And so, Father, I pray that if there's someone here who has never experienced the work of God's deliverance in their heart and in their life, I pray that right now, right in this moment, they will not delay it any further, but they will turn from themselves, turn from their sin, turn to Jesus and trust in Him and be saved. Because, Lord, that is the first memory and the greatest memory that will last with them through eternity. Oh, Father, we know and really we're sorry for those who do not have that memory of God's deliverance. Lord, we pray that You'll give them the same memory that we have. And, Lord, if we have that memory, I pray that we will dwell on it. Because, Lord, that is what brings us into Your family. That's what brings us into a relationship with You and Your people. Oh, Father, I thank You for the deliverance that You have wrought through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the gospel. But then, Lord, help us to recall and to remember Your work of destruction, Your work of judgment. Because, Lord, it's an illustration of what You will do to all of our enemies. The enemy of sin, the enemy of death, the enemy of the devil himself. Oh, Lord, we want to be free from him now, but, Lord, we know that there's victory in Jesus. We know that we will be free from him then. That, Lord, when he is cast into that lake of fire for eternal judgment and destruction, we will be free of him. Oh, Father, we thank You for the promise of that, the hope of that, the comfort that that brings. And then, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to remember Your work of direction. Because, Lord, everywhere we go, everywhere we turn, we know that if we are Your people, Your hand is in it. And even though, Lord, Your feet, Your footprints seem like they're hidden from us, yet we know, Lord, You are present with us. We learned that from Psalm 139 already today. That Lord, whether we take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there you are. There your hand leads us. There your arm protects us. And so, Lord, I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep and then directs us on the path that we should trod. Oh, Father, I pray that we will remember the works of the Lord today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.